I want to share with you as we continue on this sermon series that we today, as we talk about the voice of forgiveness, the people we forgive. Sorry, I went back a sermon series. the people we forgive, we have a real honor and privilege to welcome some very special people. And you know one of them quite well. She's part of our staff and leader team here. So I'm going to, Jessica, turn this over to you and let you introduce a very special person to us.
Can you hear me? There we go. So there's this really cool guy on the screen up there. I don't know if you can tell, but we look a little bit alike. That's my dad, just a little bit alike. So his name is Jimmy Bratcher. He has been in vocational ministry for the majority of my life, but you'll find out that that was not necessarily part of my story. He's a world-famous blues musician. He's been in the top 10 internationally with his most recent album called I'm Hungry, which is accompanied by a cookbook that we as a family wrote, and it goes everywhere from keto all the way to down-home Southern cooking with gravy. So, and what?
And butter.
And butter. Oh, and all the butter. So there's all sorts of cool things in there we all contributed to, but we're happy to welcome you here, Dad.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here today.
So we're going to share with you this story, a story of forgiveness and a story of redemption and reconciliation. And it starts in 1971. So Dad, if you want to kick it off.
Sure. In 1971, I was a very selfish, out of control 17-year-old. My parents were wonderful, loving people. I never, ever remember ever hearing them argue with each other. But one of the things that my mother bought into was the current pop culture for raising kids. And that culture was, don't discipline them. And I know that that seems wild, but that's the way it was. So I lived my life basically screaming out, wanting someone to help me to understand right and wrong, yes and no. And I had no one to do that. So I was, by 1971, I was 17. I'd started using drugs when I was about 13. And I was completely out of control. I was partying all the time when I was seeing this girl off and on. And we were making horrible decisions. And one night she came to me and told me that she was pregnant. And to that information in my 17-year-old out of control, selfish mind, I simply chose to reject that what she told me was the truth. And you know, it's a funny thing about the truth. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it still is the truth. And so I lived my life that way, continuing on. I met my wife Sherry a couple of years later. We met at a Black Sabbath concert on their first American tour. We were both tripping. I couldn't tell if she was really that beautiful or if I was hallucinating. But we, you know, a few months into our relationship, she announced to me that she was pregnant. 6 months into her pregnancy, we stumbled into the courthouse in Clay County, Missouri, in Liberty, Missouri, and the judge married us, and we started what we called the marriage made in hell. It lasted for about 3 years when one night we got into a fight that I lost. And 3 days later, after having reconstructive surgery on my face, I had an extreme makeover in the 70s. My grandmother came to visit me and saw me, and my eyes were all black down in my cheeks. My head was full of packs from the surgery. And she looks at me and she says, baby, I will give you the money if you just get a divorce. And listen, you know your marriage is jacked up when granny will pay for the divorce. But we got a divorce and went all the way through the process of divorcing. And about 9 months into the divorce, we started seeing each other again. Of course, we couldn't tell my grandmother because she would have wanted a refund. But we decided, hiding from our friends and families, that we would get a marriage license and go to this little church that Sherry, my wife, had been attending in Northwest Missouri, in the smallest populated county in Missouri. There was 5,000 people in the whole county. And, you know, you can't make stuff up like this, but the name of the church was God's Sheep Shed, where all the big sheep and the little lambs get fed. And we stumbled in on a Sunday night unannounced, and the only way the pastor would marry us was if I gave my life to Jesus. Now, he didn't explain it to me. He was about a foot taller than me, and I was scared to death of him. So I said yes. And little did I expect that Jesus would invade my world that night. And I got up from there, remarried to Sherry, and completely transformed. I was totally changed. All of my addictive behaviors changed, and I began to follow Jesus. In the mid-80s, I was in my hometown of Liberty, Missouri, in a restaurant when I saw this girl that I dated's dad in the restaurant with these two teenage kids. And I saw this little 13-year-old girl across the room, and I knew immediately that she was my daughter. I called my wife as soon as I left the restaurant. I found a payphone. Y'all know what a payphone is? I called my wife immediately, Sherry, and I told her. Sherry had asked during our first marriage one time, we were talking, and she said, "Now, you're not going to have some kids showing up or something, are you?" And I told her, I said, "Well, maybe, but I'm not sure. There might be this one little girl." And so I saw her that day, and I called Sherry and told her, and we began to ask the Lord what we should do about this situation. And the answer that we got from the Lord was wait.
So at the same time that this is going on, so he sees me, and right about that same time frame, my brother Jim and I had moved back to Liberty, and we were living with my grandparents, and I was a selfish, out of control teenager who was drinking and doing drugs and smoking cigarettes and doing all sorts of dumb things. And I'm sitting at a party, and this girl that I've become friends with says, "What would you do if you ever met your dad?" And I said something, a slightly edited version of, "I'd probably punch him in the face and walk off." There was a lot more language to it than that. But I had a bottle of something in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand. And I was a train wreck. And God's answer to him, nothing, we learned later would be a gift. But so fast forward to 2009.
Yeah, I'm speaking at a large church in St. Louis, Missouri, and it's on Father's Day.
There's this girl in the audience, not me, but my sister. She's in the audience, and she's hearing this story of a little boy who is praying for his father to come home. And she starts texting me about this story. She's like, "The music is so great, and this story, I can't stop crying. It's so beautiful." And she just won't, like, she's, my phone is blowing up. And so I'm like, "Fine, tell me what his name is. I'll look him up." Well, she didn't know that I knew three things about my dad. I knew he had long curly hair. I knew that he played the guitar, and I knew that his name was Jimmy Bratcher. So when the text comes across my phone that says Jimmy Bratcher, I dropped my phone. My sister thought I threw it once I told her who he was, because I asked her, I said, "Do you know who this man is to me?" And she says, "No. How do you know him?" And I said, "Well, I don't know him because he's my dad." And I didn't want to do anything, but she asked me, "What are you going to do?" And the answer was, "I'm not doing anything. He hasn't been here all this time. He hasn't been around. He hasn't wanted to be a part of my life. He's had every opportunity. I'm right here. It's not like I'm hard to find." And I went silent. I didn't know that the Holy Spirit compelled my sister to begin a series of conversations that would push my mother. And what, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. In all of those years, I had taken all of the daddy things, right? All the daddy-daughter date nights and daddy-daughter dances and all the times when I needed to go to dance lessons and there was no daddy to drive me and I needed, you know, graduation, there was no daddy to watch and cheer for me. Walking down the aisle, there was no father to walk me down the aisle and give me away. And so over the years, you kind of lock all those things away in your heart, right? And in true 80s fashion, it was a black box with a giant pink bow that was bigger than the box. And I locked it up in my heart and said, no, I'm not only not going there, but I'm locking it so far away, so far deep down that I'm going to pretend like it doesn't exist. So every time someone asked me, whether it was when I was 13 or when I was almost 40, what are you going to do if you meet your dad? The answer is, we're just going to pretend like he's not even the thing. And in 2010, Leroy's dad had taken on the role of dad. And we're sitting in the hospice room, and he is about to run into the arms of Jesus. And I pray this prayer. How dare you, God? How dare you take him from me? He's the only daddy I have. What kind of a God are you? Who's gonna be my daddy now? And a year, almost to the day later, I got a Facebook friends request from Jimmy Bratcher.
So on February 13th, 2011, I was speaking in Christiana, Pennsylvania, and I was preparing to finish my my time there. I'd spoken 9 times that weekend. And I'm getting ready to do the last church service on Sunday morning. And I'm sitting in the green room, drinking a cup of coffee, waiting to walk out and to speak for the last time. And I hear this voice in my heart. And the voice says, I'm about to change your life. So I went out and did the last service. And Sherry and I got in the car and started to Philadelphia to the airport to fly home. When I notice on my phone that I have an email from Jessica's mother. It's the first time that I've heard from her since 1971. And the email says this, it's overdue that you should meet your daughter and your grandsons. Her name's Jessica Strong, and she doesn't know about you yet. And so I responded to her email and basically said, when and where, just tell me and I'll be there.
So at that time, as is happens when God asks you to do something, my life was blowing up. Leroy was about to start working remotely in Charlottesville, Virginia, and being away from home. One of our sons was having some trouble. Our dog died, like all in the same week as this Facebook friends request. And so our tendency is when that sort of thing happens that we're going to run away from it. But the whole year leading up to that, in every devotion, every sermon series, every time I opened the Bible, I came back to this place of trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Like all the things, love the Lord. Trust the Lord. He is good and he is only good and he can be trusted and he's constant and consistent. And just this constant drumbeat of God is trustworthy. So we decided prayerfully that we would meet, that I would agree, that I would respond. Because for 3 weeks, I had been silent to him. But I had sought wise counsel, Pastor Jen, some very close and trusted friends to walk with me through this, to decide what to do next. Dad, tell them what you experienced after that friend's request went out.
Yeah, I when after I had sent that to Jessica, all of a sudden I came to the realization, or the weight of the realization, of what I had actually done, that I had abandoned one of my children. And I couldn't believe that it was possible that I had done something so terrible, but I had. And so I went into what I can describe as only, you know, I've never experienced anything quite as deep as the grief that I felt because of what I had done. And, you know, the Bible tells us that at times our prayers are but groanings. And this was a groaning time for me. I would wake up in the morning and I would think about Jessica. And the only thing that I could get out of my mouth was a groan of three words. And I would just say, "Oh God, Jessica." And so I waited, because I knew, I have a cousin that met a son a few years before this happened. And I called him and I said, "What do I do?" And he says, "Well, it's on her terms, not yours." And I also asked the Lord for an answer to that same question. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation." And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said something that is so typical. When the Lord speaks to you, he typically speaks to you about the best for your life. And it comes from the deepest part of who he is, which is his character and nature. And the Lord spoke to me and gave me a strategy of what to do. And he simply said, "Jimmy, love her." And I immediately knew what to do, because I knew how to love my wife and I knew how to love my children. So it wasn't, the next steps weren't going to be foreign to me, because I knew that his strategy was in play.
So he's groaning and grieving and working through all of that. And I am freaking out. Like, you guys know me well enough to know that I am hysterical. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What should I do? Oh my gosh, what do I? And the only time that I had any sort of peace was when I was saying yes to God, right? And so for what seemed like hours, Leroy and I sat down, and Leroy helped me muscle through the hardest, most vulnerable email I've ever written in my life. And I told Dad, I said, "The little girl in me wants to run to you with arms wide open. But the woman in me wants to know where you've been and why now. Because I've dealt with my feelings about you a long time ago, and I locked them away inside of this box with all the daddy things. I knew you would never see me dance. I knew you would never see me graduate, and I knew you would never walk me down the aisle. But you're here now. And it's not unwelcomed or unwanted, but it's hard. And thanks for showing up."
And when she said, "Thanks for showing up," to me, that was just an acknowledgement from the Lord. Because when people ask Sherry and I how to do, you know, what is it that we do in ministry, I always answer with this answer. Well, we have the ministry of showing up. The equation of that is Christ in us. Where we go, he goes. And where he goes, stuff happens. So I knew immediately that the Lord was in this. And I took the band and I, at that time, we were in Daytona Beach at Daytona Bike Week doing concerts. And we were staying in the house of this old biker dude named Drifter. And Drifter had this house with no furniture in it. And so all I had was my phone, and I took my phone and I spent the next 5 hours answering her questions of where I had been and why now. And when I got ready to close that email, I referred back to the little girl that she had mentioned in her email that wanted to run to me with her arms wide open. And I simply closed my email by saying, Jessica, I hope that the little girl wins. I wanted that little girl to win this conversation and to win all of the arguments and all of the hurt and all of the pain of what had happened and what I had done to her. And so I simply referred to her and said, I want that little girl to win.
So I opened the floodgates. As soon as I sent that email and he replied, communicating became a full-time job. Texting, emails, no phone calls, but nonstop. Well, where have you been and what have you done? And tell me about my family. And does Sherry know about me? Do the kids know about me? You know, I was really concerned that they were not going to be accepting, because so often we hear these stories where there's this child that comes back into a relationship or shows up, and the other parts of the family reject them or are condemning of the parent, or there's some sort of relational dysfunction that happens out of our hurt. And that's not what I experienced. Dad, you want to tell them about what Mom and Amanda and everybody said?
Yeah. So, you know, I had mentioned that Sherry had asked me the question if I was going to have any kids showing up. And so when this started to unfold, her first response was, will you tell Jessica that my heart and our home is open to her? But as we were preparing, you know, beyond this moment to go meet Jessica for the first time, Sherry and I had a conversation, and she said to me, she said, we have a great marriage. We have a great life, but something has always been missing. And Jessica and Leroy and the boys are it. And so we proceeded from that point on. Do you want me to ask her to come on now?
I would love that. That would be fantastic.
Hey, Sherry.
I'm going to talk about Nikki while you're doing that.
Okay.
I had that conversation.
Siri here. Let me know if I can help.
Siri is confused with Sherry. Sorry.
I mean, you know, keeping it real.
Okay.
I had that conversation with my friend when I was 13. And in the midst of all of this, I get a Facebook message from this girl that I've known since kindergarten, that same girl. And she says to me, she says, I know you're really overwhelmed, but I want you to know I'm so glad that we're cousins. We've been friends since kindergarten. We had a conversation about what would you do if you met your dad, not knowing that we were related.
Don't forget the cameras up.
God is amazing at the detail that he pours into our lives.
Yeah, Jessica had been to my sister's house and spent the night.
More than once.
More than once.
More than once.
So here's Sherry.
Hi, Mom.
Hey, everybody. Hi, sweetheart. How are you?
Happy to see your beautiful face.
Thank you. Happy to see yours also. Well, they wanted me to come on and tell how I feel about all of it and how it flowed through my heart. It is an emotional story because, you know, when Jesus hands you a gift, sometimes when you look at it, if you don't look at it correctly, you don't see it as a prize. And the minute that this began to unfold, I don't know if Jimmy told this part or not, but when we were married before the first time, because some of you may not know our story, we were married for 3 years.
I told him.
Okay. And then divorced and then remarried. But the first marriage, I asked him, he had a friend that had this happen to him where he ended up having a child he didn't know about. And I looked at him one day and I said, so are there going to be any children showing up? You know, and he said, well, there could be this one. And so, you know, we were such a mess before, and Jesus rescued us, and we know that depth of his love. And forgiveness is such a powerful thing. And so whenever I heard that Jessica was open to meeting us and that Leroy was open to meeting us. It was a lot of different emotion, excitement and nervousness about, will they like us? Will they accept us? What, you know, what is it going to be like? But when this unfolded, I just felt in my heart, I thought, you know, Jesus, I want to handle this the way that you would handle this. And this is an opportunity for, and I actually, back before it opened up, I had this prayer to the Lord. I asked him, I said, Jesus, you know, we have such a great family. How come our family isn't larger? And, you know, the Lord hears your prayers. And so one of the things that he spoke to me was the scripture that says, and not at that exact same time, but he said, you know, I get ready because I'm about to lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And I thought, well, okay, well, what's that look like exactly? Are we going to broaden where we minister? You know, we always think less or smaller than what God has in mind. And so, you know, when this started to unfold and we went to meet Jessica and Leroy, I got to thinking on our way there, I told Jimmy, I said, we can't go empty-handed. We have to bring her something. And so we went and we picked out this gift, and she can tell a little bit about what was on it that meant so much to her. But the thing was, is that we spent time getting this, and we got Leroy a shirt from
Bike Week.
Yes, Bike Week. Well, it was on the race.
What's right. The race? Oh, from the Daytona 500.
Yes. And so when they met in the parking lot, it was just so moving. But I had said on the way there, I don't know if Jimmy said this or not, I'm just going to tell what
say
I
heard. Say that, yeah.
Huh?
Yes, say that.
Say that, okay. On the way there, I just said, you know, we have always had the best family, and we have a great relationship, and we're so blessed. But to me, something's always been missing. And we didn't know this, but Amanda and Jason, you know, we had to tell them on the phone about Jessica because we were traveling, and Amanda's our secretary and so, or our assistant. And so we didn't want her reading an email that might, you know, create,
you know, questions, yeah. Confusion.
Yeah. And so we called them, and of course they're close. And so they came to our house to meet and talk about it. And the cool thing was our kids are so such heroes in it too. And Leroy also, because he opened his heart up just so, it's just such an amazing thing. And so they came to meet, and Jason said to Amanda, he said, well, what do you think about all this? And she said, cool, I've got a sister. And then she said, what else was it? I forgot.
Well, she said, the same thing that you said.
Yes, she said, you know, we have a great family, but to me, something's always been missing. And she had no idea what I had said.
Right.
And so, and Jason said, she said to him, what do you think about it? And he said, well, he says, you know, all those crazy stories that mom and dad told us about him before, I'm surprised it hadn't happened before now. So, anyway, and then the other thing is, Jason, in the book, you'll read it, but he wrote this beautiful blog about, you know, a lot of people would like to condemn and, you know, because we weren't there or whatever, her daddy wasn't there. But the reality is that she put our hearts at ease when we first met her, because she said, you know, if this would have happened at any other time, I would have not received you.
Right.
And so, you know, it's a gift. We call it our kiss from heaven, because not only did she accept us, but Leroy accepted us and the boys accepted us. Right. You know, Matt and Seth hadn't had the privilege of meeting us, and we were going to their house. So
we'll get to that part.
Okay. Yeah, we're not there yet.
So I guess I've said everything. I feel like this. I had a great father. And of course, our Heavenly Father is the best. But my father was so kind and loving, and I felt safe with him and everything. And then after going through all that Jimmy and I had gone through, and how he had been transformed through the love of Jesus, and for her, Jessica, not to know her dad like he is, What a shame that would have been for me to stand in the way. And I just felt like Jesus had forgiven me of so much. And he's all about forgiveness. Everything in the kingdom begins with forgiveness. And if we can hold on to that and walk through that and stay kind and stay loving, and, you know, because it's the most powerful thing in your life is to forgive and release. And I'm going to step out, and it's wonderful to meet you all. God bless you. Jessica, I love you.
Love you, Mama.
I don't know if Leroy's around, but I love you. Leroy, he's my boy.
He's waving at you.
Okay.
Thanks, baby.
Uh-huh. They all said it's nice to meet you, Mom.
Thank you. Nice to meet you.
So at this point, we've sent the email, we're talking, they're on the East Coast, and they reached out and said, hey, if you're willing. And so Leroy and I talked about it, and you guys know Leroy, very security-minded, I'm going to stand against the back wall with my arms crossed and look scary at everybody, right? Says, we should meet them. Why not? Are you okay with it? And I'm like, I don't know. He's like, you should meet them. So we reach out and we invite them to the noisiest restaurant in Charlottesville, Virginia, maybe even on the whole East Coast. And we're standing in the parking lot and waiting because, you know, a Marine is never on time, because if you're on time, you're late, right? So we're there like, I don't know, a million years early, standing there with nothing to do in the parking lot. And I'm examining my heart. And you remember that little box, right? The box of all the daddy things. And I'm looking for that box because I want to beat him over the head with it when he comes back. I want to be angry. And I want to let him know just exactly what I think of. How have you been gone for almost 40 years? What is wrong with you that you would do this to your kid? Like all the anger, all the hurt, all the pain. I wanted to let him know exactly how many times I felt like I was an orphan and how many times I felt like I had been abandoned. And God is ridiculously good, because in that moment, he says to me, no, you don't get to have that box back. You don't get to have less than my best. You don't get to have anger and abandonment and hurt and loss and pain. You get to have your daddy. You get to have love and a family and restoration and reconciliation, because that is my best for you. And then the biggest hippie van I've ever seen in my life pulled into the parking lot.
You calling me a hippie?
Yes.
So we were in the van that we lovingly referred to as the White Pearl. It was affectionately known as a white trash treasure. And if you pulled it to Walmart and parked it anywhere, there would be no woman within 100 yards parked near it. It was very scary.
It was very scary.
And so we pull into the parking lot, and I see this humongous pickup truck that I lovingly later nicknamed as Leroy's Love Truck, or the LLT. And and there she is. And it's like looking in the mirror. And I was so anxious because I'd never seen her before. I'd never heard her voice. I'd never heard a word out of her mouth, because up to this point, we had just talked, or we just communicated via text and email. And I tell people that, you know, I don't use words like hi or hello in a greeting, because I'm too cool for that. You know, I'll do something like, you know, kind of cock my head and go, hey, or something. And so Sherry and I get out of the van, and we walk up to Jessica and Leroy, and I'm standing there anticipating her first word, and I'm looking at her, and it's like I'm looking in the mirror. I can't believe that she looks so much like me, except more beautiful. And I'm waiting on her first words when she says,
hey, I'm a hugger. And we fall into each other's arms, and we begin to cry, and There was something so sacred about that moment, besides a father and daughter meeting. Like, there was something happening in our hearts where, you know, the word talks about that God knit us together, right? And he puts us in families and he does these things. Well, he knit our hearts together in that moment in a way.
Just like that.
Instantly.
And we went into this loud restaurant and sat down, and Sherry had brought Jessica a gift that was a significant, it was just a keychain, but it had all kinds of different items on it. It had a guitar and a guitar pick and a peace sign and a heart and all of these things. And when she gave it to Jessica, she just broke down and again, more weeping. Because she found something on it that was significant from her childhood.
Think about this keychain. And this story is that God has this way of giving us these little reminders that his hand has woven our lives in this beautiful tapestry. And each item on there meant something significant in ways that they could have never known. The peace symbol, you know, he's teasing me about calling him a hippie, but they are hippies. They tell people they're hippies. The guitar, the music, the cross. The amount of love and thought that went into that wasn't just mom putting together a keychain. It was God speaking to me and saying, see, I told you you could trust me with your heart. That I would give you the best. So at this point, Leroy,
Well, hang on a second there. So I reach across the table to Jessica, and I said, listen, and Sherry had already said, we don't want anything from you. We don't need anything from you. We're just glad that you would meet us and open up your lives to share with us. And so I told Jessica, I said, listen, I can't ask anything of you, but sometime, whenever you're ready, I want to ask you to forgive me.
So all of that God had done in my heart leading up to that moment, with all honesty, I was able to take his hand and look him in the eye and say, we can't change the past, but you're here now and we're cool.
And so that started a huge, it just opened up a huge door for our family to enter into. We tried to talk at the restaurant when Leroy had this idea, hey, let's go someplace where we can actually talk because it's so loud. So we sat in our hotel lobby and we talked and we shared. There's a picture in the book of that very first night that we met together. And we shared life with each other and stories until the wee hours of the morning. And that was it. Sherry and I were scheduled to get in the White Pearl and drive home the next morning. And when we woke up, Sherry insisted, no, we can't leave. This can't be a one and done thing. They have to know that we're here and that we're available. And immediately after she said that, I got an email from Jessica that said, hey, let's meet for lunch. And so we went to lunch at one of Leroy's favorite places. And during that conversation, I said, hey, you know, we would love to meet the boys. And to our shock, I think everybody's shocked, Leroy said, well, why don't you just follow Jessica home and go meet the boys? And he wasn't going to be there. So it was God had done something in Leroy's heart to tell him it was okay. So Jessica, you want to take it from here?
Yeah. So Leroy telling dad, I'm looking at him. I'm like, are you out of your mind? Like, who are you? Because you know Leroy. Like, that's not Leroy. Clearly that was God doing something in the moment. And so they followed me home. But we met up at New Life, and they get to meet my firstborn, number three son, my firstborn, Aaron, and Jacob, my baby. And dad's first view of his grandson is he's standing on the platform at New Life leading worship, playing the guitar. And mom and Jacob got in trouble for laughing and disrupting prayer within, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 minutes. And then Leroy again says for them to come to our house to meet Matt and Seth. And I invited them and said, listen, you know, the way we do family around here is we have a meal together. We sit around a table and we break bread. And so they came. Matt and Seth were a little standoffish at first, but as soon as they realized what God was doing, not because I think they could articulate that, but they knew that this was a good thing, all of a sudden they're laughing and cutting up and acting like themselves in a miraculous way.
And it was the same way with our kids, in that, you know, immediately everybody was all in, which is one of the miracles of this moment, was that everyone participated in the plan that God had for our family. You know, in my religious mind, we probably need to start thinking about wrapping this up, but in my religious mind, I thought that I qualified for the blessings of God in my life from the day I received Him forward. And I never really considered that He, not being bound by time, would reach back into my past to a time where I didn't know or serve Him and do what He does, start to redeem things. Yeah. And the Lord spoke to me in this process and said, I've been faithful to your seed even when you weren't. And our first church service together then was Easter Sunday.
At the garage.
2011. And Pastor Michael at the garage at that time asked if he could interview us about this event. And as we were preparing to go to church that morning, Jessica brought me a gift, a coffee mug with daddy names all over it, that was full of her favorite candy bar, Zero candy bar. It's not like it's a popular candy bar. And she had no way of knowing that's my favorite candy bar. So there was all this genetic stuff, DNA happening. And we're talking, and she says, she makes this statement next that really describes what supernaturally took place and is our reality in our relationship. So you can take that, sweetheart.
So I put my hands on his cheeks and I leaned in. And I told him, I said, it's like you've always been here. In the miraculous way that God does things, He doesn't ever do anything just a little bit, right? He reached in, and all the way back to the beginning of my life, long before I knew Him or cared for Him, or even, as Dad puts it, regarded Him, He healed my heart of all of that and gave me a family, gave us a family, and united us so much so that you would never know that we had just met if you were with us all at the same time. So every time God gives a word, it's for something. It's for us to do something with it. It's never that we're going to take it and just put it in our pockets and keep it for ourselves. So we always like to ask for you to do something. You have a relationship in your life, or you identify with some part of our story, whether you're me or your dad or your mom or you're my sister or you're Pastor Jen walking beside me through all of this, whatever it is that your role is in any story, God has something for you to do. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to receive forgiveness. Maybe you need to do the research. You need to send the email, make the phone call, maybe apologize. I don't know what that is for you. But what we ask for prayerfully is that you would first pray and then do something.
Yeah, we don't know what that is. Only you can discover that as you walk with Jesus and listen to his voice. We know that not every story turns out like our story does, but God still has a journey for us to walk together. And if you need to receive forgiveness or extend forgiveness to someone, then we invite you to be able to do that.
So this morning, you know, Jimmy, thank you.
You're welcome.
Jimmy's
been like a dad to me in the absence of my own dad. And Jessica mentioned that we walked side by side in a lot of this, in a lot of different ways. As Jessica was getting a text from her sister that this guy was talking that she needed to check out that same week, I got a letter from this guy who said, "Hey, if you're who I think you are, I'm your dad, and I haven't seen you since you were 5, but I'd like to connect. Oh, by the way, I was in a coma for 3 years, and I'm dying." So I'm walking beside my best friend going, wait, God? God, I'm surrendered to you too. And she's got the blues artist reverend dad with the ministry and the fairy tale, and I'm going to go visit somebody on their deathbed. Okay, wait a minute. How is that redemption, right? Like, how is that restoration? How is that? What is that? And I share that just to share that everybody's in a different place. And we're not all going to get our human version of the fairy tale, right? But what I know about a faithful God, and what I know when we take that forgiveness and offer it up on the altar, is that his actual true redemption is better than any fairy tale we could concoct.
Right. Absolutely.
So even as I sat with my dad a few weeks before he died in ICU, and it was not pretty, and I was able to have a conversation with him about Jesus, and God said, "This isn't about you. This is about him. Surrender to me." And I was able to do that and to know that his eternity was secure, where we'll get the fairy tale, right? God reminded me of all the dads he'd placed in my life. Jimmy, I love how you said God had gone ahead of you to take care of the seed even when you hadn't. Right. And so I don't know what redemption and restoration looks like for you, but I know we serve a faithful God, one who put Chris Wagnon in my life, one who's put Dwight in my life, one who's put dads all around me to make up for the dad that wasn't physically there because he's a perfect father. I don't know where you need to extend forgiveness, and I don't know where you need to ask for forgiveness, but I promise you that we serve a faithful God who has a story better than any fairy tale Disney could ever write for your life. And so it's that offering that he uses, and he meets you in where you think the land is parched and where you think it's impossible. So I know this hasn't been a traditional sermon, but when your life is the sermon and Jimmy and Jessica's story is the sermon, then we don't need to preach it a traditional way. Amen. So I want to invite you to pray with me, even as I invite you to think on that action step that they talked about. Where is it? What is it? Where have you given words of forgiveness, but you still need God to transform your heart? Where have you hurt and wounded and been afraid to face, and you need to go back and face? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are the perfect Father. That whether our hurts are daddy hurts or mommy hurts or friend hurts or sister or brother hurts or just wounds that are so deep, you as a loving, perfect Father have gone ahead of us to write the restoration story. Where we are holding on to wounds, Holy Spirit, would you show us that you have better for us than those wounds? That if we can let go of the bitterness or the hurt, if we can let go of the pain and open our hands to you, that you will flood our hearts with healing and with love, with grace. That where there is bitterness, there is so much better that you have to offer us. And God, where we have been the cause of the hurt and the pain, where we have hurt others, would you give us the courage to face that? Not to walk in shame, but to go back and just offer the apology, to give you the room to work, to trust you in the fear of facing where we have maybe caused some pain or caused great pain, to trust you to be in the midst of that. Because your blessing upon us is not just for our lives. The words of your blessing echo to your children and your children's children for 1,000 generations, God. That is your vision for abundant life in our lives. It is not limited to our one circumstance. And so when you redeem one story that we see, you are redeeming 1,000 generations to rewrite a corrupt history into your perfect plan. So God, we trust you. We offer up to you the broken things, the dry, parched land. And we invite you to send your rain, to send your healing, that in the midst of your flood, of your grace and your love, that roots of life would run deep and grow and bear abundant fruit. To you be all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.